Everyone, brothers and sisters in Christ, thank you, May and the team, for such a wonderful time of worship. Now, in the past few sessions that I shared with you, we are going through this series on knowing God. And we said that under the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, all will know God. And we know that God is the great I am. He is the eternal God. He is the all-powerful, omnipotent God. Omnipresent, all-knowing, omniscience. That God is a God who does not tire and grow weary. Then we also saw that God is a God of love. And God is a God of grace. And in the last session, I shared with you the wisdom of God. This evening and this afternoon, I want to share with you this very important topic on God incarnate, the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Taken from John chapter 1, verse 1 to 4, and verse 14. Now, I wonder whether you ever seriously think through some of the beliefs that we Christians have. For example, we talk about forgiveness and atonement of sin. That means we pay the penalty of sin. Because we are sinful, our penalty is to die. Separation from God for eternity. But our Lord Jesus came and died for us. This is what we call the atonement of sin. The belief of the atonement of sin. That one man can die for many. Have you ever had trouble with that? What about the virgin birth? We know in reality, right? All the babies born in our church will have a set of parents. Virgin birth basically means there's no father involved. Is it possible? Then what about the resurrection? For a man to die and to rise again, how many of us have seen that? How many of us have heard of that in our community? For us, death is the finality of life in most of the cases. So how can a man die and rise again? What about miracles? Healings. Does it occur again today? Is it true what the Bible says about them? These are difficult beliefs because they involve a supernatural nature. And it is a stumbling block to faith for many. And unfortunately, even among people in the church. I think we can understand that, especially if you are trying to talk to your non-Christian friends outside the church. Can miracles still happen today? Is it reasonable? Can it be proven scientifically? It is not reasonable, it is not scientific. So it is a stumbling block to our human understanding. But if God did come to become a man, if the incarnation was true, all these problems will be solved. Atonement is possible. Virgin birth is not unexpected for God. Resurrection, no, as somebody said, it's harder to believe that God can die. He's the giver of life. How can he die? Rising again is not a problem because he's God, right? Miracles, of course, no issue lah, if you are God, right? Let's look at the passage of today, given in John chapter 1. John was the beloved apostle of Christ, we know that. And so in his gospel, John said, verse 1 to verse 4 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of all mankind. So this is the Word, he says. And then in verse 14 he says, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among men. This is what we are talking about, the incarnation. God became man. Now the Word, we know from Genesis chapter 1 verse 3, God says, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. So the Word was present at creation. And the psalmist in verse chapter 33 says, verse 6 says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, the starry hosts by the breath of His mouth. And again in verse 9, for He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. So the Word is the power of God to create. He spoke, and it became. Now, in these four passages, John tells us seven things about this Word. First of all, in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. So the Word was from eternity. He had no beginning. And then he says, and the Word was with God. So the Word was a person. It's not an impersonal thing. The power to fulfill God's purpose to do that creation was that of a distinct personal being. You know, when you say, I was with someone, it's two persons, right? It's not you and the chair or you and the table. It doesn't work like that. So the Word is a distinct personal being. Then again in verse 1 says, and the Word was God. Okay? So, though He is personally distinct from the Father, He is divine in Himself as the Father is. He is the second person of the Trinity, the Godhead. And so in Colossians chapter 1, when Paul wrote to the Colossians in verse 15, he says, Jesus, concerning Jesus, he says, He is the image of the invisible God. You know, He is who we can see. God is invisible. We cannot see God, but we can see Jesus, the firstborn of all creation. So He is divine and distinct from the Father. And then in verse 3, it goes on to say, through Him all things were made, and nothing that was made was not made through Him. So He is the creator, the agent of every creative act of God. Colossians chapter 1 verse 16 also says the same thing. Paul says, all things were created through Him and for Him. And then in verse 4 it says, in Him was life. So He is the giver of life. You know, nowadays, all these many scientists are trying to find the origin of life. Right? Okay, so origin of life. But the Bible tells us that Jesus is the origin and the sustainer of life. Created things or creatures do not have life. They need a source, and He is the source. So the Word is life, and He gives life to all created things. And then He says, and that life that was given to the creation was the light of man. So in giving life, He gives light. Now what He's trying to say is this, each one of us, our very life that we get from the Lord Jesus, is in itself a testimony of God. It's an evidence of the existence of God. Their being alive itself is due to the work of the Word of God. And Romans chapter 1 verse 18 to 20 tells us this. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, been understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. So all of creation, including you and me, we are the evidence that God exists. We are, we show that God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature is true because we are alive. And the creation around us, the beauty of creation around us, shows that as well. And then, so after saying six things about the Word, he says, the Word became flesh. All right? Word incarnate. So the baby born in the manger at Bethlehem about 2,000 years ago was none other than the eternal Word of God. So this is what John tells us in John chapter 1. Now the word incarnate comes from the Latin word flesh. So what it basically means is same as what John chapter 1:14 says, is God taking on human flesh and becoming man in Jesus Christ. That's what incarnation means. And Jesus Christ is God incarnate. So the baby born at Bethlehem is a real human baby. He's not unhuman. He's human baby. Now you know human babies, right? You've seen many babies. We have some in our church as well. Totally dependent, cannot do anything, right? Helpless, dependent. That's what the baby is like. What can the baby do? He can cry, he can feed, he can pee, he can poo, and then that's all. Of course, some babies can smile, right? Okay, so that's really wonderful. If you see a baby smile, it just cuts through your heart. And I'm sure baby Jesus was like that as well. This is a real human baby, you know. He's not a perfect baby, okay? So he cries. I mean, we are not told by the Bible whether he sleeps at night or not. You know, sometimes those of you who have babies before your children, I mean, some of you don't have. Sometimes you don't sleep when you have babies, you know. Every 2 hours, you got to get up and feed them. They cry. I'm sure that he does the same also. But the baby born at Bethlehem was God. He was fully God. He had not ceased to be God, was no less God than before, but he had begun to be a man. He was not God minus some element of his deity, but God plus all that he made as a man. But he was also a man, fully a man. So he's fully God and fully man. The Creator was now learning and experiencing what it meant to be a man. He was able to be tempted. And in fact, he couldn't avoid temptation. We know he was tempted in the wilderness by Satan, and perhaps after that as well. So we are told that the humanity of Christ, the perfection of his human life, can only come because of the conflict with the devil, just like we all. Because we are in conflict with the devil, as a human being, Christ was also in conflict by the devil. He is fully man. Therefore, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, 18, it says this, for this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. The reason why he had to be made fully human, one for the atonement of sin. Only a sinless man could die to pay the penalty of the sins of others, right? Like Hebrews tells us, the priests of the past, every year before they go into God's presence, they have to sacrifice for their own sins, and they could not pay for the penalty of the sins of others. But the question is this: how can one man die for all, die for so many? Can or cannot? Here we look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 15. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this one man, to this other man, Jesus Christ. So sin came into creation, into the world, through Adam's sin. He was one man. And so atonement of sin for the world can come through Jesus Christ, one man. It is a God's gift of forgiveness and grace. So that answers the question of one man dying for so many. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, Paul tells the Corinthians the same thing. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So Adam's sin brought death and separation from God. But Jesus Christ brought life through his death. Right? Jesus Christ, one man, brought life through his death. But it also means that he is human, right? Human, if he's fully human, he has limitations. He walked. Now, we know that God is omnipresent, right? He is everywhere. He doesn't need to walk. He doesn't need to run. He doesn't need to go from one place to another. But Jesus, as a man, walked. We know there are many accounts of how he walked through the Galilee, from Jerusalem up to north and down and south. Walked into near a Samaritan village and so on. So we know he walked. He was not everywhere suddenly. He could not be as a man. He was tired. Now, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 says, God does not tire. He does not grow weary. But Jesus did. And Jesus thirsted and was hungry. He was sad. He was emotional. He cried when Lazarus, his friend, died. And we know he slept when the ship was in a storm. But these are normal things, right? We all do that. We all face all these things. We have to walk. We cannot fly, right? You can run. You can jump. But you cannot be in different places at one time. If you want to go to London like Dr. Gan wants to go, or Dr. Lee, you have to fly. You cannot jump over there. It's not possible, okay? But those are things that we all normally do. We all face tiredness, sadness. But not all of us suffer painfully and die a cruel death. So in addition to all that a human being have experienced, our Lord Jesus, when he became a man, voluntarily took on a painful suffering. He was tortured under the Roman guard and then crucified on a Roman cross, dying a death of a criminal. It's not only a simple death, an easy death, but a death on the cross. The most cruel death the Romans could come up with, and only reserved for criminals. But Jesus voluntarily allowed them to crucify him. He took more. He experienced more than all of us as a human being. So you cannot say he doesn't understand. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Now for young people, you cannot say, you cannot overcome temptation of computer games or handphone, you know, or this or that. Some people cannot have to go fishing every weekend, cannot resist it. Certain things you cannot resist, but you cannot say that. Jesus was also tempted, but he did not sin. All right? So there's no excuse. He understands everything that we are going through. Everything that tempts us away from God, he has done. All right? But yet, he did not give in to temptation. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in Hebrews 2 verse 17, so that he can be our high priest, qualified as our high priest, because he knows what we are going through. He understands the suffering of temptation and human weakness, because he is fully man, and he has taken on more than all of us have gone through, even. And we come to this creed. Now, a creed is just a statement of beliefs, okay? Now, if you look at your bulletin in front there, I hope you have realized that there is the Apostles' Creed in front there, right? You know, right? You all know that it's there. Now, this Apostles' Creed is a summary of our Christian belief. These are the basic doctrines which you must believe if you are a child of God, if you are a Christian. Otherwise, you better go and read it, okay? And then make sure that you believe in them. Now, this was written about the 4th century. When there was false beliefs coming up from within the church, you know, from within the church, people were questioning about the Trinity, about Jesus, whether he was God, about the Holy Spirit, and so on and so forth. And so they have to come up with a statement of belief called the Apostles' Creed, and another one is called the Nicene Creed. This is the third one. They call this the Athanasian Creed. It was supposed to be named after Athanasius, who was originally thought to have written this around that time, but it wasn't. Apparently, it's written much later, because it was written in order to counter some claims. First of all, that the Trinity is wrong. There cannot be three gods. Second half, there are actually for about 44 statements in this creed. And the first 22 statements is talking about the Trinity. And the last, from 29 onwards to 44, talks about the incarnation of Christ. Right? So I'm just taking a small excerpt in here. He says, "Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God and man, perfect God and perfect man, yet he is not two, but one Christ. Not one, not by conversion of the Godhead into the flesh, but by taking on the manhood into God." In other words, God became man. He is perfect God and perfect man. That's who our Lord Jesus is. And this is a very important understanding, because if he is not God, he cannot save. If he is not man, he cannot be our high priest. But the most important truth about incarnation, or why Jesus came, he was born to die. Our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9 tells us that. So the crucial significance of the birth at Bethlehem 2,000 years ago is the cross. Right? It brings hope for us sinners. Hope for pardon of our sins, atonement for sins. It brings hope for peace and reunion and restoration with God. And ultimately, we will be glorified when Christ comes again. So the incarnation believe is this, that according to the Father's will, God the Father's will, Jesus Christ became poor, was born in a stable 2,000 years ago, so that 30 years later, he might hang on the cross. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, so that he died for us. So when you talk about incarnation, the death on the cross is the most important reason for that as well. Now we have seen what incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ means from the scriptures. The question is, what does it mean to us? What are the implications for us Christians? First of all, it is salvation for us. Secondly, it is abundant life. Thirdly, miracles and healing can occur still. It is true because of incarnation. And we are to live a life following Christ, what I call the incarnate life or the incarnate living. Joseph, son of David, this is in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 to 21, do not fear to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So Jesus is our Savior. And Acts chapter 4, verse 12 tells us that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved than the name of Jesus. And John chapter 1, 14, verse 6 says, Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. So it's very clear cut. And salvation is possible only because of incarnation of Christ. An abundant life. Jesus came to give us an abundant life. He said, I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. And to me, this abundant life is an invitation, because it's an invitation for us to know and to call God our Father, Abba. Romans 8, 15 says, and by him, by Christ, through the Holy Spirit, we cry, Abba. The ability to be adopted as a child of God is the greatest outcome for us to know God as our Heavenly Father and our Father, Abba. Miracles do occur. So the question is, do miracles still occur? Now, what about healing in this modern era of medicine, when medicine is so advanced? I'm in that field and I know the advancement has gone on so much. But because of incarnation, miracles and healing do occur today. Now we are told that we are called priests. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, you are a royal priesthood. All of us are priests, which means that we can bring our needs right into God's presence. We can enter his presence. You don't need to be a pastor. Don't need to be a theologian. You can be anybody. And the way is open because of the priesthood of believers. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, we are called to pray and not be anxious when we face needs, right? And all those needs includes what? Miracles, includes healing. We are to pray. And James is more specific when he says, prayer in faith for the sick. Pray in faith for the sick. So the prayer of a righteous man has great effects, it says, and a woman. So we are asked to pray. In fact, James actually in this passage says, if you are sick, call the elders. But it also says that we are to pray for one another. You go back and read in verse 16. Pray in one another. Then those who are sick will get well. That's what he says. So yes, miracles do occur, healing do occur, and we are asked to pray for them. And I think it's important that we understand that God, who has incarnate in the person of Jesus, is now sitting at the right hand of the Father. And what is he doing? He is interceding for us. So whatever needs you bring to him, forgiveness of sin, he will intercede for you. If you need miracles, he will intercede for you. I'm sure it can happen. Then we talk about incarnate living. Galatians 2:20 says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This is what it means to be a Christian, Christ living in us. So we are to follow the example that Jesus has set for us. First of all, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and 8, this is the Message translation. Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he clinged to the advantages of the status no matter what. That's what we all do, right? If we have a privilege, we want to hold on to it. We don't want to lose it, but not Jesus. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave and became a human. This is the mindset of Christ that we are to follow. Having become a human, he stayed a human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. So Jesus voluntarily set aside his privileges. He lived a selfless and obedient life. And he died a selfless and obedient death. And so we are to follow. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 to 4 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Again, Paul spoke to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 to 14. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another. Bear with each other and forgive one another. So we have to have compassion, kindness, humility, and patience. And in addition to that, in verse 14, he says, oh, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. This is the example of Christ, the living, the incarnate living that we are to live. Because he lived a selfless life, we are to live a selfless life. The second thing that we are to do is we are to be his witnesses. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 to 11 says, but you will receive power when the Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is in verse 8. And in verse 10, they were looking intently up to the sky as he was going. Yeah? So when Jesus ascended, they were looking up. Then suddenly, two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. Witnessing is an urgent task. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, he says, Paul tells the Philippians, the Lord is near. The Lord is coming soon. It could be today. No time like today. If you want to witness to someone, if you want to share the gospel with someone, there is no time like today, because there may not be a tomorrow. If Jesus were to come today, there will be no tomorrow. Or, naturally speaking, sometimes some of us won't be around tomorrow, all right? I think we have seen that, right? Recently, we lost our brother Alex, the elder Alex. Suddenly, unexpectedly, never expected, there may not be a tomorrow. If there is someone whom you want to share the good news with, do it today, not tomorrow, because you may not have a chance. And then in Revelation 19 verse 11 says about the coming of Christ. Then I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, and its rider is called Faithful and True. That's our Lord Jesus. With righteousness he judges and wages war. So when he comes again, he will judge. All right. First time he comes to save. The second time he will come to bring judgment. And therefore, the urgency is today. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. We have been given an urgent task, the Great Commission. So we have seen that God incarnate is a very fundamental belief of our faith that we must know and understand. He is fully God and fully human. And because he is fully God, he can make atonement for our sins. And because he is fully man, he can be our great high priest. And because of that, whatever needs you have, you can go to him in prayer. And he will answer and bring about restoration and healing. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful fact and truth that the Lord has come. God has incarnated as man in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for all the benefits of this incarnation. And we thank you that our Lord Jesus is now sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. We thank you that because of the incarnation of Christ, we have salvation. We have abundant life. And that we need to live a life following the example of Christ. We need to live that incarnate life. Help us, O Holy Spirit, to do so. Because we can't do it ourselves. We need your empowering and we need your engifting so that we can be urgent witness for you. Put into our hearts those whom you want us to share the good news so that they too can experience this abundant life through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please rise for the closing song.